When I was asked to do the service, there was nothing specific set for this week other than junior church. And the church follows, to some degree, the lectionary, the setting out year by year of different readings, so that over a 3-year rotation, the whole Bible is examined, is preached on, is taught, is covered. And the reading for today was that opening passage from Psalm that Anne read for us. And we've got a passage in Luke that we'll come to, but there's a passage, actually it's the whole book, more or less. It's the book of Philemon. And I didn't quite know whether to just quietly pass over this one, because it's such a curious subject. Can we put the first picture up, perhaps, Martin? I don't know if it will come up. It's about slavery. Now, how do you take a passage about slavery at the beginning of the church, junior church year, where we have enthusiastic volunteers who are brought forward to help lead the... That's a thing such a... No! And it's slightly different because... Next picture. The image of slavery from Roman times is a little different. A slave, certainly the guy, I don't know if you can see on the left here, he's pouring the wine for his master. He is a big fella. He is the epitome of... He is in good health. He's robust. And slavery at the time, you could buy your freedom. You could become a freed man. It was slightly different to our comfort understanding at the moment of slavery. So it begs a different question. Anyway, the story... It's about two men. Next slide, Mark. Next one. Two men who should momentarily appear, and there's no difference between them, except one happens to be a slave owner and one happens to be a slave themselves. They have a name, which should appear again. Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon is a slave owner, Onesimus is the slave. Onesimus has done a runner. He's escaped. He's got away. He's met Paul, and Paul's talked to him. He's discovered the faith. In fact, they both have. Let me just see if this is going to work as well. Philemon, independently from Onesimus, has also become a Christian, and Paul's aware of this. And the life-changing results of that, they're different. They're living in a different way. But there's a complication. Onesimus is still a slave, technically, and Paul has a responsibility to return him to Philemon. And Philemon has the capacity to inflict a punishment, a terrible punishment. And so Paul writes this letter. And in 21 verses he sets out how Philemon himself was liberated from a slavery of a metaphorical kind by accepting the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. And he invites Philemon to take that and influence how he will treat his returned slave, but brother in Christ. And it's a demonstration. I put the title down for this particular service as Life is Complicated and Life is Hard. Philemon now has an incredible dilemma. He spent a lot of money on buying this slave. He's a man who expected to work for him and to bring profit and support his family. And now Paul is suggesting he will treat him in a very different manner. Life is complicated. Life is hard. And we are expected to do this. It changes the nature of how we see everybody. If you look at the most annoying person you can find at work, the person who just irritates you and gets under your skin, the person everybody's got them in their life. And yet, this passage, this book, this letter from Paul invites us to treat them as a wonderful, fellow, beloved person, honoured and loved and cherished by God. And now how well we treat them. Life is complicated. Life is very, very hard. And part of what we do within junior church is to examine the complications that come up, to take examples, Bible stories, Noah's Ark, all those kind of things, and to take those, to invest investigate them, challenge them. And I don't know about you guys who lead the church, the junior church, but I find I get as much out of this kind of thing as I ever deliver. I learn things each time you look at a passage and you have to try and learn it to the point, or understand it, or delve with questions to the point of being able to explain it to somebody else. It sinks into you so much more. I hope you find that. I hope you find that it is not a journey of slavery that you have to, a chore that you need to do. I hope you find it to be a blessing.
The reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. And it's on page 99 of the Church Bibles, if you want to follow it. The cost of being a disciple. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me cannot be my disciple unless he loves me more than he loves his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, and himself as well. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If one of you is planning to build a tower, he sits down first and works out what it will cost to see if he has enough money to finish the job. And if he doesn't, he will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happened will laugh at him. 'This man began to build but can't finish the job,' they will say. If a king goes out with 10,000 men to fight another king who comes against him with 20,000 men, he will sit down first and decide if he is strong enough to face that other king. If he isn't, he will send messengers to meet the other king to ask for terms of peace while he's still a long way off. In the same way, concluded Jesus, none of you can be my disciple unless he gives up everything he has." Thanks be to God.
I found out this morning talking with Rosemary, some of his background. I really encourage you to go and have a look. He lived in very complicated times. Henry VIII, the dissolution of the monasteries, the challenge between Catholic and Protestant. And in the midst of all that, he created something that lasted 500 years, that touched and influenced, and has been described on occasion as possibly the most perfect piece of music. That opens a question. If that's the most perfect piece of music, what about all the others? It's been really interesting over the last couple of weeks, listening to this several times, trying to understand what people get from it. Especially as last Friday, when you're ready, Martin, next picture. Last Friday, went to see a band called Half Man, Half Biscuit. Who should appear on the screen, I think? Very different. But there was 1,000 people crammed into the gig. Music took everybody. There were people leading at the front. And everybody in the room, pretty much, was blokes between the age of 45 and 55, and they knew all the words, and they sang along, and they pretended to be students all over again. And it was wonderful, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, but it was not the piece of music that we listened to just now. It was very different. I would invite you, perhaps, if you want to know more about Half Man, Half Biscuit, I would have a chat afterwards, but perhaps we'll leave it for the moment. Okay. The reason I bring this up is because when I first took through the lectionary readings and the passage in Luke, And the story that Jesus told about the man who wants to build a tower, the king who goes into battle. And how does this apply to my life, to what I'm doing, to my Christianity, to my faith? And then how can I take that and bring it this Sunday morning? And I got a bit stuck. While being a Christian, I went to a Billy Graham presentation in about 1986. It was in a football stadium. It was cold, it was in Middlesbrough, it's close to the sea, there was mist coming in, and at times, from where I was sitting, you could barely see where Billy Graham was speaking. And I still felt the touch, and I still went forward. And I didn't sit down and think to myself, what am I going to do as a Christian? How am I going to do this? Do I have the money, the resources, the strength, the capacity, the understanding, the wisdom, the character? What metaphorical tower am I committing myself to start as I walk down to the front of the meeting? And I'm going to spend the rest of... If I knew I was going to be standing at the front of church, if I knew I was going to be doing, I don't know, whatever else we get up to in the church, would I have done that? But I didn't. It was the right thing to do at that time, and it didn't. It didn't involve setting down and the preparations and the planning. So what is this passage about? I think there's another slide coming up. Jesus built the tower. Or he talks about man building a tower. And he talks in another parable about a man planting a vineyard, and he sets the tower in place to guard it, to overlook it, to protect it. Was that the same tower he had in mind? This is the Tower of Babel. A vanity, a complete show-off project of somebody wanting to commission this tower that would reach to the heavens. And actually, a lot of the big buildings that we see today are similar things. We can think of classic examples of architecture that stand proud amongst everything else, and the skyline of the city reflects those towers coming out like that. This is the first project of that. And it's also the first... It's a technology change. Up until then, most building work had been done with mud bricks or basic foundations, wood, wattle and daub, things like that coming together. Here you have brick being cast, being dried, and being kiln dried, being able to build regular, repeated, nice, just like the bricks we can see painted in the wall here. They're consistent, they're solid, they're strong, they take the structure, and you can build 2 stories, 3, 4. How many stories can we build? We're going to show off. I'm not quite sure that Jesus wanted a vanity project. He didn't want us to show. Last Sunday, Faith was preaching up the front here, and she came up with a quote, which doesn't appear. Yes, it does. This is something, words that she, I don't know where she picked it up from, but it's, she attributed it to words that God might say. The more sure you are, the more I can surprise you. So the more I got stuck on reading this passage and thinking, it means nothing, it doesn't make it, I can stand up here, I can deliver waffle. But then look at it again. Look at it in a different context. Look at it in what we're doing today, and can this have a meaning? Can it touch on us? We bless the junior church leadership. We sent them on their way to go and build using the tower, using the materials they have, the young people that we have in here, the resources that we have, their own knowledge, their experience, and create out of this, or have an influence, shape how young lives will be. And I have no idea where they're going to go, what they're going to do. But all of us here have watched the other youngsters come into this church and have gone on to do amazing things. Things that we didn't expect, things we never saw in a 5, 6, 8, 9, 10-year-old. And then suddenly they've gone on to do wonderful things. Things to make us proud. Things that God can look down on and think, yeah, you were pretty special when you started. And look what you've done. And he looks down on us. You were just a little pink thing, a little wiggly thing, a little washed up baby in someone else's arms. You were smaller than that. I knew you before that moment happened, when you were just a ball of cells and you grew through and you have become a light, an example. You have become, in some instances, each of us have been an answer to someone else's prayer. We have helped someone in circumstances. We have said the right thing. We have been, whether we knew it or not, we have become these people. We've become the tower. We have become the victory in a battle that had to be put forward. If we're asking junior church to build towers, if we're asking brigades and time for tots and messy church and other things that we do within here, we need the resources. And I don't know quite how this comes about. If I'm going to build a tower, if I'm going to build this wooden brick stone material structure, I'm going to need a carpenter. I need someone who knows how to handle the tools, who's a professional. I will bring in their skills, their knowledge, their experience. I want a stonemason, someone who knows how to handle these materials. We need to sit down and draw some plans. We need to put things in place. We need people, we need a foreman, we need someone in charge. All the things that come together. And when I was asked to come up here, when I've been asked to do other things within the church, my gut reaction is, no, I'm not the person to do that. But you become the person, you fill the role, you grow into it. It's either that, or we don't build the towers. It's either that, or the young people come to church and they sit in here and they don't learn, they don't develop, they don't grow into the human beings capable of surviving. Now, people will get through life, but we will get through life better through having a greater understanding and a knowledge and a wisdom and a love of God. And even if we're second best at teaching that, if we're not professional trainers and teachers and educators, if we are doing what we do out of passion and love and out of respect for God, and because it feels the right thing to do, we will learn the skills, we will understand what we can do. We will become the church that God wants us to be. One of the things about coming into a church building, a new place perhaps you've never been before, is a feeling of inadequacy. Second to me anyway, I feel out of my depth, in a strange place. And it's kind of refreshing when something goes slightly squiffy in the service, that great, these people are just like me. They're not the slick, hard professional with everything down to a T. These people are great people doing the best they can, missing ever so slightly, but in the fullness of time they get there. And I can fit in just nicely. And I hope that message comes out from people coming into this church. We're not perfect. But in the fullness of time, we will need to consider our future. We will need to look at what we're going to do. What kind of church do we want to become over the next 12 months, 5 years, 10 years? And with that in mind, what kind of person do we want to be standing at the front here regularly? Because that will have a big difference. That will shape it. Do we want a crowd of young people? Do we want 20, 30, 50 kids on a Sunday morning? I don't know. Will we get them? We could do. Possibly. Don't know. Do we want a church that takes an interest in the environmental issues of the world around us, has an impact, changes things? We're part of a community happening here. How do we fit in? What do we want to do? Where do we want to go? We know that the country is going through some interesting times. Do we want to get involved? Do we want to stand up? Do we want to be a campaigning body? Do we want to get involved in what is important, what is going on? I would suggest one of the things at the moment is the divisions that are happening across the country. People becoming harder and harder in what they believe and less understanding of what others might believe. And I'll dare say there's a whole range of opinions in the room here, but we have the collection that comes together. We have a mission statement. By our Christian presence to be Christ's blessing to our community, a social, a spiritual, a social and a cultural and educational resource for Sawston. Is that the blueprint for the tower that we want to build? Could we build that? Could we be a spiritual, social, cultural and educational resource? Wouldn't it be fantastic to look back in 10 years' time and think, they've done it. Or they're halfway there. We've done it. How cool that would be. I think we can sum it all up. Whether it's Onesimus and Philemon and their relationship, whether it's what we want to create in here, how we want to shape Junior Church, how we want to deal with other people, how we want to be part of this community, what is it that comes out of here? How do we see things? Even down to the whole business that I started with, as to how I understand different passages of Scripture, and if I don't know what it means, or if I misunderstand it. The thing that is repeated time and again in Scripture is love. And if I get an understanding from a scriptural passage that doesn't seem to say some element of love, then perhaps I need to look again. If I'm listening to music that doesn't perhaps touch the right things, if the way we behave, if the church that we become isn't rooted and grounded in love of God for us and love for each other, then maybe we need to reconsider. So as we start working towards what this church might be and who might lead it, an image like that just comes back to what we could do.